Okay, this is part three. I hope your paper says three. Mine says four for some reason. Anyway,
part three.
We've been discussing what I call the spiritual world, or what I've been calling the revelation of heaven from heaven. We covered a lot of ground. I'm not going to review all that. It's all on CD if you want it. We discussed the last two times together what heaven is. It's where God is. It's where dead saints go. It's where the angels are. We discuss where is heaven. The broad answer is I don't really know. It's always described as up. It's there. It's not far. It's a spiritual dimension of some kind. We discuss when is heaven. Of course, that's an important one. The scriptures make it clear. The moment. In heaven that's right now. This is where we are now, before the second coming. The moment a saint dies, he goes right to be with the Lord. We know that because Jesus taught that. That's the parable of rich man and Lazarus. As soon as Lazarus, the poor man, dies, says the angels came, angels plural, and escorted him right into where heaven is. Paul the Apostle told us to be absent from here is to be present with the Lord. As soon as you leave this body, you go right to be with the Lord. As soon as your heart stops beating, you're dead. Your body goes into the ground, your soul goes to heaven now. That's where we are now. Jesus said to the thief on the cross as they were dying, Today you'll be with me in paradise. That's a cool thing. What will we do there? Now, we have to distinguish. I want to be clear on this. I drew this timeline better than it was last time. This is the age you're in now. And now, when you die, your soul and body separate. As Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, the soul goes back to God who gave it. The body gets planted in the ground to go away. When Christ returns at the second coming, that's when the resurrection happens. All those Christians who are in heaven, their bodies are in the ground. Some of them have been in the ground for thousands of years. They're nothing but molecules. They will resurrect, as Jesus promised. We're going to see some more of that again tonight. They will resurrect. Their body will be raised, glorified, to join their soul as the Lord returns. This is the millennium, which I'm not going to cover much at all. But that ends with the great white throne judgment. That's when the wicked are raised. That's when the lost... Hi, Mary. That's when the lost are resurrected.
They call that the second death.
The second death. Chapter 20 of Revelation. Exactly right, Mary. But after that, after all of this, comes the new heaven and the new earth. That's Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And the new heaven and new earth, there will be no more death. We'll get to some of that tonight. But there we are, body and soul, not in heaven. Our destiny is not to be in heaven for the rest of eternity. Our destiny is to be on the new heaven, new earth, with our Lord face to face forever, as I drew it. Now, last time we discussed some of the new bodies you're going to have. We'll see some more of that tonight. But I want to finish tonight. I want to finish this series on heaven by taking a closer look at some of this biblical data. Just ask some questions. Think about this. This is on your outline. Number two, what is the worst thing about you? It's an easy thing, isn't it?
Anger.
What is anger?
Sin, jealousy.
What are those things? Sin. The worst thing about me is the sin in my life. What is the worst problem you have? Sin, isn't it? That's the biggest problem every one of us faces. It's a big problem. What's the worst thing about the world?
Sin.
Obviously. That's why the world is warned about. That's why the Bible warns us. That's why the world's your enemy, because it's a world of sin. What ruins everything? What ruins good homes, good marriages? What ruins people? What ruins businesses? Sin. Sin ruins everything. Sin has ruined everyone. It's ruined everything. It's ruined every activity. There's nothing that is done that sin doesn't have some power in there to ruin it, to mess it up. Think of all the death and the misery, the sadness, the war, the crime, the hatred, the violence. Add to that rape and abortion and all pornography and human trafficking. That's all because of sin. When you think of this planet, it's one wicked, messed up, evil place, and we don't know the half of it. What's actually going on all over this earth? Evil of every kind. We have sinful motives. We have sinful thoughts. We have sinful attitudes. Think about that. And that's all sin. Dean.
Well,
Isn't that why God did the flood?
Yeah, exactly right. Sin. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at God's reaction to sin. You could say this, and I was thinking this the last, I had 2 weeks to think about this. That's dangerous sometimes. For many of us, when you get saved, I was saved when I was 14. Wonderful thing came into my life. I met Jesus Christ. I knew my sins are forgiven. I started a new life in Him and a whole bunch of things. But I can also say, the moment I got saved, my troubles started. Is that true for you? For many people, the moment they get saved, it ruins their life. In one sense, before I got saved, I didn't care about sin. I never talked about sin. I never thought about sin. It didn't matter to me. I thought I was a pretty good guy. But as soon as I got saved and got into this Bible, I realized there is sin. And I'm a sinner. And I'm following a holy Lord who loves me. And I want to please. And all of a sudden now, it can be overwhelming, can't it? I've been saved a little over 40 years. And I'm still fighting. And I hate it. And I fall to it. And I hate it. And I wrestle. And I ask God to forgive me. It's you know, right? The worst thing about us is sin. Absolute. It's just ruined everything. What Adam and Eve did in the garden, deceived by Satan, has brought down the human race. And even every one of us, the best Christians among us, think of the best Christian you know, the guy you admire more than anybody else, and he'll tell you, man, I wrestle with sin every day. It's still in my heart. But now, Mike?
I remember the voice of the martyrs, the Christian man who led it, a good Christian man, fell into sin and then committed suicide with sex.
Yes. Yep. Every time you go to a nursing home, you're seeing what sin did to us. Every time you go to a hospital or a child cancer ward or hear the ambulance going down the street, you're realizing what sin has done to us.
You know what? Eric? Even Billy Graham, he faced death. He couldn't hear and he couldn't see.
He went down, yeah.
That's awful. That's sinless.
Monday, I literally watched a guy die on Monday. The moment they took him off the ventilator, within an hour, he was dead. And there's this twisted old 93-year-old man dead. And I'm thinking, that's sin. Sin did this. But now think about this.
Hey, Rick, you should clarify when you say sin did the diseases. You should clarify.
I'm ever clear now. I don't mean the guy because he sinned so wickedly he died.
Yeah.
Sin causes sickness and death and war and fighting. Like that man born blind, they asked Jesus, is it because he sinned or his father? He said, neither. It's the will of God that this man be healed. These things happen. That's why children get cancer and why these terrible things happen. Because of sin in the world. Because of a fallen world.
It's inherited.
Our war with sin for the Christian starts when you get saved. And it's a war, isn't it? It's a war. It's a bloody battle. But imagine now. Imagine what we're studying here. Imagine what we're talking about here. Scripture's telling us, the moment you leave this earth, or the moment Christ returns, whichever comes first, at that instant you are done forever with sin. Have you thought about that recently? Do you have any idea what that's going to feel like for the Christian? The moment you leave here, you'll never, ever, ever again struggle with sin. Christ's victory on the cross will be complete. On a new heaven, new earth, there will be no sin. There will be nothing. Imagine being absolutely clean in all of your thoughts, in all of your emotions, in all the things you do, and everyone around you is absolutely pure, and everything you see is absolutely pure. The world is not your enemy. The world is your friend. Can you imagine that? It almost sounds like fantasy. The Bible didn't tell us that's how it's going to be. You couldn't believe such a thing. Think about it. Everyone is spotless, no speck of evil. Not that you can't sin, you won't, because you're perfected. Your soul is perfected. No evil thoughts, no lust, no anger, no bitterness, nothing to hide, no shame, no pride, no selfishness, nothing to confess. I get so tired saying, oh Lord, I've done it again. Forgive me, Lord. I get so tired of that. No struggle, no failure, no more inner tug of sin. So frustrating. And imagine being in a place where sin is gone. I heard someone on the radio describe it a while ago. It was like, if you take an eagle and squeeze him into a small cage, and then all of a sudden you just bust open a cage and let them fly. The feeling of that, what it must be, this walk into heaven, and all of a sudden sin is gone. You no longer have a sinful heart, a sinful nature. Let's look at some verses. Of course, this isn't true because I say it. This is true because the Bible says it. Ephesians 5. There's a lot of verses in the Bible on this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. This is the Christian hope. Your battle against sin will be won. Not so much by you. I mean, we're winning it now through Christ, but it will be done. He has come to free us from sin. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Talk about marriage, but notice how Paul uses the words here, what he says about Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And then even he'll describe here now how Christ loves the church. We're supposed to love our wives like that. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, notice, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. When Christ is done with us, he'll present us before him without a single spot. There's the analogy of the marriage, or a wrinkle, nothing dirty, nothing wrong, nothing out of place, everything right, knows that, or any such thing. When Christ is finished with us, there'll be nothing in us sinful, offensive, ugly, immoral, out of place. Just like a husband should do for his wife, try to cleanse her and help her be a better person. Christ is going to make us what we are created to be. It's an amazing, amazing thought. Turn a few books to your right to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. Colossians 1, verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Okay, don't read those words quickly. What Christ, before Christ, we were, what he says we were, all sinful, evil, by nature. When he's done with us, because of his death on the cross, we'll stand there holy. You even know what that means. I have a hard time putting a definition on holy. Holy means like God. That's basically a way of saying it. Blameless. That means there's nothing that God can look at you and say, I don't like that. And without reproach. No one, nothing could lay a charge against us at that point. Because we're absolutely spotless. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Again, a few books to your right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. He's describing the new heavenly Mount Zion. He's describing what heaven is. Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and notice this, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. You're going to be perfect. Can you even get your mind around that? Perfect. The only thing I know is perfect is God. God is perfect. I imagine the unfallen angels are perfect. He says, you, the saints right now in heaven, as far as sin is concerned, are absolutely perfect. Perfect. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We all go, that's not possible. But it's coming. And I almost said Paul. Whoever wrote this, Mike thinks it's Paul, but he's wrong. Whoever wrote this is saying that all what's in heaven are the spirits of righteous men, Christians, now made perfect. Perfect. And of course, here's the one that blows my mind. Keep going to your right, Jude. Just before the book of Revelation, the second to last book, the postcard from the Apostle Jude. This verse is amazing. It's mind-blowing. I always encourage people to read your Bible carefully. These words are deep. Jude verse 24. There's only one chapter in Jude. Everybody there? You've heard this before. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, get that. We're on our road. We're on a road to heaven. And if it weren't for his help, we'd stumble and fall and never get up again. He can keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence. God's going to, just we saw when I preached last Sunday, Christ himself will make sure you make it. He's going to make sure he'll make you, if you're saved, and end up standing in his presence. But note these last couple words. In the presence of his glory. Just stop there. What is God's glory like? What did Moses think when he saw God's glory? What did Israel think? Yeah. They were scared to death. No one stands in the presence of God's glory. The angels go like this. Think of it. God's glory is like standing in front of a blast furnace. That's a mild comparison. He can make you stand in the presence of his glory, what? Blameless.
With joy.
Blameless. You better believe with joy. You can stand in front of the holy God of the universe. He is absolutely impeccably spotless, thrice holy, beyond our imagination, pure and righteous, who hates evil, who can't stand sin, who Habakkuk says you can't even look at sin. Because of what Christ did, you're going to stand there before all of his holiness, absolutely blameless. Do you know what it takes to do that? Do you have any idea what that death on the cross accomplished? Do you realize how sinful you are and I am? Do you realize what Christ did for us? What he paid for? Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of thought, sins of heart, sins of deed. What he paid for is going to end us standing before a holy God in all of his holiness, and God himself is going to say, I see you as spotless and blameless and beautiful. Which is why the last three words are there in great joy. Man, are you going to be happy then? Because imagine this great white throne judgment. They'll stand before God, terrified out of their mind. Because they still have their sin on them. They'll stand before the great white throne of God. That's when Christ himself, in all of his glory and all of his holiness. Can you imagine how they're going to feel? You'd be terrified out of your mind. We're going to stand before this same judge of all heaven and earth. Spotless. That's amazing. That is amazing. I hope you can. You need to think about that. I think these last weeks, I need to think this stuff through. That's where we're heading. That's what Christ did. Warren?
And that's what I get happy about. Romans 40 says, we are continually being changed.
Lord.
We will be like Christ.
Yeah.
Conforming to the image of Christ.
Yeah. Exactly right. Conforming to the image of Christ. It's an amazing thought. It's hard to get your mind around this. That's what's coming. The Bible says it's true. 11 times Revelation speaks of the saints in white. And chapter 19 tells us their white robes is the righteousness of the saints. They're righteous. They're clothed in righteousness. Turn to Revelation 21, verse 26. Very next book to your right. The last book of the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 26. Well, just to get context, go back to verse 22. Revelation 21, verse 22. When it's all said and done, when we're here, at the new heaven, new earth, verse 22 says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. They will bring glory, the glory and honor of the nations into it. Verse 27, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. there will be nothing sinful, abominable, wicked, nothing, because only Christ's redeemed, purified saints will be there. An amazing thought. Turn to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 14. The Bible ends with this thought. 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. But verse 15. Outside are the dogs, that means evildoers, wicked people, and sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Blessed are those, he said, they'll get their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb. They have a right to come into the city, but outside, forever, forever outside, are the wicked. Forever outside. Cool thought. The saints will be totally cleansed from sin in every possible form. And at that point, your salvation will be complete. You're saved now. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ, you're saved. Your soul is set free. You are no longer under God's condemnation, but we still bear around these bodies of sin. We still have this wrestling match between the flesh and the spirit. When this happens, you will be set free from that. And when this happens, your salvation is absolutely complete. That's the goal of what Christ did on the cross. Saved body and soul, perfected forever. The goal of Jesus will be fully accomplished. This is not in your handout. And I meant to put it there, but I didn't.
It's a free one.
Yeah, this is a freebie, as David says. Someone mentioned already, along with being sinless, perfected, we're going to be glorified. Can someone give me a definition of glory? I bet you can.
God.
Not a good one.
God.
What is glory? Mike?
Well, I think it is being sinless. I think that's part of our glorification, where he's going to put on
his radiant majesty.
Yeah.
And that comes from sinlessness.
We see glory in God. When God shows up, he's absolutely glorious. It knocks
glory,
him to the ground.
Shine.
We are going to be glorified. 12. Again, on your handout sheet I gave you, and I'm sure I have one, I gave you a bunch of verses. Let's just look through these real quick. I always falter here because I can't. See?
Do we see a little bit of it on the mountain?
Yeah, there you saw Christ glorified, yeah. Just read through the verses and talk about what glory is. We're going to be glorified. Romans 5:2. On your second handout sheet there, all the verses. Through him, that means through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul says, we are rejoicing because we hope one day to be like God in glory. Do you do that? I have a hard time thinking through that because I just can't get my mind around glory. Romans 8 on your sheet. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That sounds wrong. It's not. Fellow heirs with Christ. What is Jesus Christ going to inherit because of all he's done? What does joint heir mean?
Children. Adopted children.
How can that be?
We're brothers.
Again, if it weren't in Scripture, you would never say such things. I could see us being saved and brought into heaven as just trophies for God and someone to praise God, and I'd love to sit in the back and empty garbage can. I'd be happy for eternity. We're going to be joint heirs with all the riches of Christ. If words mean anything, it's saying that, isn't it? But then read on. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. We know Jesus Christ is going to be glorified. He's going to receive all the glory, but we're glorified with him. What does that mean? See? You know what that means?
Didn't it say, we're not ashamed to call us brothers?
Yes. All this, Warren?
I understand glory to be all the attributes of God.
I get that. But how do we share that?
Unknown.
I like that. Unknown. It is true. We're going to be glorified with Christ.
With all his attributes.
Yes. What does that mean? And he goes on, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. Paul is saying one day we're going to be so glorious that all these sufferings you left behind are going to be meaningless. There's nothing compared to what you're going, what's coming. Look at the next one, Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. 2 Corinthians 4:17 on your sheet. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for, and here's an amazing phrase, I looked this one up, an eternal weight of glory. Not just glory, an eternal weight of glory. What on earth does that mean? Mike?
Daniel 12:3, we're going to shine like the stars of heaven.
On pause. Let's, yeah, you're right. An eternal weight of glory.
All right? It's just going to be awesome.
It is. It's going
to
be...
I think he's getting to that.
Whatever's behind these words, these are just words given to us to try to help us understand it. Whatever this really is, it's going to be so amazing. Yeah, an eternal weight of glory. That's not all. Beyond all comparison. He said, there's nothing you can compare this to. I was thinking about this week. For example, Bill's mom, Shirley, has been dead about 5 years now. Is it 5 years? 4 years? Mm-hmm. Most of you remember Shirley. She was a little frail, bent over little woman, old woman, with all kinds of troubles, and her mind was going towards the end, and she was sick. If you could see her now, here, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship her. If you could see Shirley right now in glory, she's in glory. If you could see her now, she'd walk in this room the way she is now. You'd be tempted to fall down and worship her. She's glorious. She's sharing in the glory of Christ. It's an amazing thought. It really is. Some more verses there on your sheet. Ephesians 5:27. We read that already from Ephesians 5. Let's go to the next one. Philippians 3:21. Speaking of Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We're going to look like Him. We're going to shine like Him. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. I just have a hard time picturing what this is. I know it's wonderful. I love it. I think it's, as Marion said, it's exciting. But until it finally happens, like, oh, this is what glory is. I just had a hard time with this. Where was I? Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, that's Christ, in bringing many sons to glory, that was His purpose, bringing many sons. Remember in John 17 when Jesus prayed, Father, I desire that they be with me where I am, to see me, my glory, which you had and I had, and share that glory? That's what it's saying here. 1 Peter 5:1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter had that coming. I know there's glory coming, Peter says. He believed it. He looked for it. He talked about it. 1 Peter 5:4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a crown of glory. A crown of glory. The verse Mike mentioned from Daniel 12. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. In their day, back when Daniel wrote, the brightest thing they ever saw was sun in the sky, like a sunrise or a bright sunny day. The brightest thing they ever saw was that. Daniel here is taking the brightest thing he knows and saying those who are wise are going to shine like that. Then go on. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Picture a beautiful clear night when the stars are bright and the background is black. How the stars stand out. That's glory. See, we're going to somehow look like that. And of course, 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Right now, we're God's children, but we haven't seen what we're going to end up being. And he goes on, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Think what Jesus is going to be like when He appears. He's saying here, when He comes, we're going to be just like Him. We're going to look like Him. We're going to be glorious like Him. I wish I could tell you more about this. I wish I could explain this to you. Ask me about 100 years and we'll go over this again. It's just, we're going to share in the glory, the rewards, and the joy and the beauty of Jesus Christ. He even says in Revelation chapter 2, those who are faithful will sit with me on my throne. What does that mean? It's going to be amazing. We need to think more about this. I know I do. Right?
You know that he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but he says to one of the churches that whoever overcomes, that's in him, through Jesus, yeah, is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron.
What
does that mean?
Oh, it's going to be spectacular. As Marion said, it's meant to get us excited. It's meant to get our minds off this earth and onto that. Because this isn't just pie-in-the-sky words that make us happy and behave ourselves. This is the facts of the Scripture. The Bible itself teaches this. This is the revelation of God of where we're going if you're in Christ. Dean?
Didn't he also say we're going to judge the nations?
Yeah. Judge the nations, rule the nations. It's amazing. It's just amazing. And the Bible goes to great lengths to emphasize what this will be like. What will we be like? Let's move on. Number 3 on your sheet. A little bit of speculation here, but I think it's biblical. What will we be like? What are they like right now in heaven? I just mentioned Shirley. I'm sure if you could see Shirley Strong, you'd think she was some kind of a god or something. She isn't. She's just in glory. But what will we be like? Well, some things on your sheet there. I think it's fair to say you will still be you. You won't be someone else. You'll be you. Shirley Swope will be Shirley Swope. You'll be there. You'll still be you. I'll still be me. Now, Revelation has mentioned some getting a new name. I don't know if that means all of our names change and what that means. Everything's made new, but you'll still be you. At the Transfiguration, Luke 9, Moses and Elijah were still Moses and Elijah. Now, I'm sure they're looking quite good, but Moses and Elijah were Moses and Elijah. They weren't somebody else, is what I'm saying here. Jesus mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as still being alive and being who they are. God is still the God of Abraham. Abraham is still Abraham. He's still who he is. Yet, you will be quite different. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 one more time. Again, I gave you on the back side of that handout sheet I gave you. I want to go through some of this. 1 Corinthians 15. You will still be you, but you're going to be quite a bit different than you, newer than you, better than you, if I'm using the right words here. Let's just read this, then we'll go through this chart I made for you. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 35. We already touched on some of this in the previous lesson, but it's good to go through this tonight just for the sake of answering this question, what will we be like? Let's just talk about the resurrection. That's here. After the resurrection, when you get your body back, when your soul and body are reunited in Christ, what will you be like? Here's what he says, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it died. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be but a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished into each of the seeds of a body of its own. There's usually an analogy of farming. You take a grain of corn, stick it in the ground. What do you get back, a grain of corn? I think like a watermelon seed, a little black thing. It's the black ones or the white ones? Black ones.
Black ones, the white ones, you won't get anything.
You plant that in the ground, and what do you get? This gorgeous, sweet, nutritious, colorful watermelon. That's the Paul's analogy. What you plant in the ground, when you die and your soul goes ahead, what your body goes in the ground, when it's raised, it's not going to be that same exact body. It's going to be that body. But like the analogy of when you plant something, it's going to come out of the ground a whole lot better than it was. I'll drop down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body, it's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So it was written, first Adam became a living soul, last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Drop down to verse 48. As is the earthy, so are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body isn't fit for heaven. or for this. Because it's still fallen, sinful, and broken. It can't go there. Behold, I tell you, or the perishable inherit the imperishable. There, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. Now, get your little chart I gave you there. I broke this down to make this simple. A lot of words there. What is resurrection like? What are you going to be like when you're raised? A quote there from Jesus in Luke 20. It says, well, they cannot even die anymore because they're like angels and are sons of God being sons of the resurrection. But now let's go on. This chapter, Revelation, 1 Corinthians 15, the comparisons. Paul says, first of all, it'll be a different body than that which was sown, like a seed. Picture the difference between a watermelon seed and a watermelon. You get the idea. Picture the difference between an acorn and an oak tree. And you get the idea of what Paul's saying there. But move on. Letter B. There's an earthly glory. These bodies are glorious in a sense. David says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. They are, in a sense, glorious in the fact that they demonstrate God's handiwork. There is beautiful, wonderful, awesome things on earth. Flowers and birds and trees and all that stuff. But it's all fallen and tainted. There's an earthly glory. There's also a heavenly one. Imagine what a perfect world would look like. It blows your mind. Let her see there. It says, we're sown perishable. Literally in the Greek, we're sown in corruption. You put a human body in the ground, what happens to it? Even inside those coffins, what happens to it? Yeah, if you dig it out a month later, you'd be horrified. Because as God said to Adam once he fell, from dust you came, you're going right back to dust. The word there is corruption. These bodies decay. These bodies are already dying and decaying. He says there, you're sown in corruption, but notice how it says you're raised. Imperishable. No expiration date. Imperishable. Never, nothing can hurt that body. Nothing can wound that body. That body can't get sick. That body can't get old. That body can't wear down. That body, I don't even think, gets tired. It's imperishable. It's Superman. And that's not being foolish. It's immortal. It's imperishable.
Glorified like Christ.
Yeah. Letter D. These bodies are sown in dishonor. Again, I went down and my dear brother Charlie, I watched his father die, and when he was dead, there was this 93-year-old man all shriveled up and dead in a bed, and that was a sad, pathetic sight. Sown in dishonor. These bodies don't age well. Really. These bodies don't age well. We don't die well. Sown in dishonor, but raised in what? There's that word again. Glory. That old, broken, tired, worn-out, sick body we put into a box and thrown into the ground, it's not going to come out like that. It went into the ground looking dishonorable, sad, heartbreaking. It's going to come out of there in glory. When these bodies come out of the ground, we're going to go, man, you look good. We're going to be glorious. That's putting it mildly. Letter E. It was sown in weakness. We know what that is. There's so many things. Everything can hurt us. Anything can kill us. We're weak. We're weak. To be raised in power. What does power mean? That's the word dunamis. Power. To be powerful. How powerful? I don't know. Powerful. Power. Now, again, that's the idea. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can take you down. Nothing's going to pull you back. You're powerful now. Letter F. You were sown natural. That word natural means animal. Your body, your flesh. You're flesh and blood. That's all you are. You're sown natural. You're raised spiritual. That's the body Jesus had when he rose from the dead. He was physical. You could touch him. He ate. He breathed on them. But yet he could disappear and go through walls. And it was him. He was physical. He even said ghosts don't have flesh and bones like I do. He wasn't a ghost. But yet that physical resurrected body of his was also spiritual. Can't explain that either. That's going to be cool.
Thomas touched him.
Yeah.
Put his hand there. It was flesh.
He was absolutely physical. He was really, really there, Mike.
It's great to know that Satan can't touch us anymore. Demons can't harass us.
Yeah, they'll be afraid of us. Yeah. In fact, at this point, they'll all be gone,
be
which is good. Letter G. Paul mentions the earthy. Everything here is earthy, of the earth, made of the earth, made of the earth. We come from the ground, we go to the ground. You're like, you're 85% water, and the rest is about $12 worth of chemicals. That's what you are. Here Paul says you're raised heavenly. You have a heavenly body. Don't know what that means. Same body Christ has right now on the throne. H. You're born the image of the earthy. We look like Adam. You're going to bear the image of the heavenly. We look like Christ. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. And then Paul says, verse 53, because these flesh and blood can't inherit immortality, this mortal must put on immortality.
Amen.
You're going to be immortal. I mean, you already are in a sense. Your soul's going to live forever. But your body is going to be immortal. So the body, that's what the Bible teaches. It's amazing. We're going to be so amazed at what Christ does with us and what we end up being. Amazing stuff. Remember when Jesus saw Mary at the tomb? She didn't recognize him. Now, she loved him dearly. Now, I don't know, maybe the way he was standing in the sun or how, who knows what that was all about. She looked at him and thought he was a gardener. She didn't see, oh, look, Jesus. But as soon as he spoke, in fact, as soon as he spoke her name, Mary, the way he'd said it probably 1,000 times before, as soon as she heard that, it's the Lord. It was him. There's more going on there. The disciples on the Emmaus Road, it said here, their eyes were prevented. That's some miraculous thing. Jesus just didn't want them to recognize him yet. But at the end of that time, when they go into the house to eat, when Jesus lifted his hands to heaven and started praying, no one prayed like Jesus did.
Hmm.
It wasn't some old Lord bless his food, amen. It was, he prayed.
Amen.
That's exactly what, how Jesus prayed. It was him. Then they recognized him. Okay, let her see in your sheet. We will experience absolute bliss. Not just glory, not just perfection. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Last book of your Bible again. Revelation chapter 7. I'm answering the question now, what will we be like in heaven? What will we experience there? And the Bible gives us glimpses of this, pictures of this. Revelation 7, and where John sees all these multitudes that no man can number, all the saved from all around the earth, around the throne of God. And later, a little bit down there, this angel asks him, who are these, John, do you know? And John says, well, you know. But read it, down to verse 14. I said to him, this is Revelation 7, verse 14, I said to my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And notice this. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of life, springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Just take that apart, because that's some big words. Think about this. They'll never thirst. They'll never hunger. They'll never lack anything. They'll never have need of anything. There'll be no more struggles. This whole thing speaks of rest. As you're well aware, this whole life is nothing but struggle. And the older I seem to get, the more these struggles seem to be. You think you'd be past some of this by now. Struggle with everything. Physical things, mental things, spiritual things, emotional things. Everything's a struggle. Everything's a hassle. This is saying they're going to be with God, who's going to put his tent around them and say, come on in and relax. It's an amazing thought. You know, this world, you can't live without much help. You can't. The environment is against us. There's cold in the winter, it would kill you. There's places where it's hot enough to burn you. The oceans you can't live in. This is saying it'll be perfect. It'll be enjoyable. They won't need shelter. And every tear, it says, will be wiped away. God himself will wipe every tear away from their eyes. The same thing is repeated in chapter 21. Let's move on. God himself, it's kind of like a father comforting a crying child. Isaiah 25:8 says, the Lord God will wipe tears from all their faces. Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Luke 6:21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. God will personally undo every hurt in the way that works. And what happens is going to be, He will completely satisfy our souls. And of course, you've seen it. While we're here, you got to look at it again one more time. Revelation 21. Now, this is referring to this, the new heaven, new earth. A lot of this is still true here, but this is referring specifically to this period of time. And you know the verse. This is amazing stuff. Revelation 21, verse 3. This is how it all ends. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. That's the same thing you saw back in chapter 7. God puts His tent around them. He will dwell among them. They shall be His people. God Himself will be among them and be their God. Five times in that one verse it says God will be with them. You get the point? Read on. And He, God, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. No more ambulances, no more nursing homes, no more hospitals, no more bedside for people dying, no more praying for the sick. None of that. Not only is there no more cry, it's as if God just takes away your tear ducts. There's no reason to cry ever again. There's no reason ever again to be sad, to cry over anything, because God has made all things new, as He says. It's an amazing thought. No death, no mourning. Just walk through a nursing home. All that's going to go away. Man, it's going to be a good day. Just walk through. Marion, you work in this. You see this all the time. All that goes away. Walk through a cemetery. Walk through a hospital. Walk through a cancer ward. It all goes away. No more funerals. No more burials. No more any of that. Isaiah 25:8 says, He will swallow up death for all time. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And of course, in Revelation 20:14, it says right here, death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Death itself dies. Dean?
It'd be much better than the Garden of Eden.
Oh, way better than that one. Way better. Way better.
No snakes.
Well, maybe glorified snakes. I don't know. I wouldn't say that.
Well, maybe there is.
Think of all the tears there are on this planet. Think of how many people are crying, are mourning, are sad, are depressed, are oppressed. That's all going to go. That's all going to go. Think of it. Pain will be immortal. Many of you in this room suffer with pain every day. People live with pain. We think it's just a normal part of life. It isn't. No more pain. This world is covered with pain. No curse. All that's gone. Again, it almost sounds too good to be true. If this was not revealed in God's holy word, you never would think such things. But it is coming. Kind of like in the garden. And remember, this is not automatic. You don't go to heaven because you die. You go to heaven because Christ died for you. Mike?
Now just think of the Old Testament saints. They didn't have all of this knowledge.
No. They had enough to look forward to this.
Not
what we have.
No.
Jesus said, blessed are your eyes for what you see compared to what they saw. We are blessed just to have the Scriptures. Let's clear up some common questions before we close, before time runs out on us. I think they're on a sheet there. Number one, will we know each other in heaven? Why wouldn't you? You're not going to be dumber there than you are now. Refute me, right? A good proof text is first. Oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll know as we are known." You'll be a lot smarter then than you are now. We're held back now by our physicality, by our fallen flesh. We'll see and understand and know a whole lot more then than we do now. And of course, we'll know each other. Of course, you're going to meet a lot of people you never met before. I don't know how that's going to work. Introduce yourself. Hi. Not only will you ask them who they are, you ask them when they are.
Yeah.
When did you live?
Yeah.
Well, I was 3,000 years ago. That's actually amazing, isn't it? I'm sure a large part of heaven, other than gazing at our Lord, is going to be finding out, what did He do for you? What did He do in your life? Tell me about it. I imagine that's going to go on for a long, long time. I really think it will.
Think we'll be looking for those we think that'll be there.
Certainly. I was thinking, again, my friend Charlie, his parents were both Christian. They're both deeply in love with each other. The father died Monday, shot up into heaven, met his Lord, and then just a few hours later, his wife came in behind him. What do you think that was like? That had to be awesome. That had to be awesome. Number two, questionnaire in your sheet. Will we remember this life?
Yes.
I wouldn't know why. I don't think heaven, I think part of heaven's glory is that you remember what it was like here. Remember I always say you got to know the bad news to appreciate the good news? I don't know how all it's going to be.
I hope everything I know.
But you'll remember how what you came from, where you were, and you look around heaven, you'll be amazed. I think you will. I can't say for sure.
Rick,
what's that?
I think that's answered in our "You have redeemed us." When we gather and sing the glories of Christ as our Redeemer,
mm-hmm.
we have
exactly
to remember
right.
the sin from which we've been redeemed.
The rich man in hell remembered his brethren on earth. He remembered they were there, and he was concerned about them. In Revelation 6, verse 9, I won't turn to it, the saints are seen under the altar, and they're crying out, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge those who did this to us?"
Yes.
They're still aware of what was going on earth. Hebrews 12:1, that's the verse that says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. I don't think that means they're sitting there watching us. But this means that they're egging us on. I'm sure if I go to heaven before Lorraine, I'd be concerned about her back here. And vice versa. It's just normal. It's just how it would be. I don't think we're going to forget anything, though we're going to see things differently. Jesus says in Luke 15, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. I'm sure the bells ring. That echoes on. So you won't know less than you do now. You won't know what you do. And what about our loved ones? What about, will heaven, someone has suggested heaven won't be, there'll be a bad thing in heaven because you'll be worried about your unsaved loved ones. I was thinking about this. You know, God's not sitting on his throne wringing his hands over anyone. When you're in heaven, you'll see things the way he does. Not omniscient, but you'll see what he sees.
I think that falls under wiping away our tears.
Yeah, you'll have that heavenly perspective that we don't have now. There's a whole lot we don't know now. But when God's not sitting on the throne worrying and wondering what's going to happen to so-and-so and what's going to happen to so-and-so. God's working out his plan. And I'm sure when we get there, we'll see a whole lot more of that than we do now. And make a whole lot more sense to us than it does now. What about your talents? If you have musical ability now, will you have it then? Will Marion still be an artist?
You know, I knew Jackie Manhart. He couldn't talk, but he loved "How Great Thou Art." I said to him one day, "I said, you'll be in heaven one day. I hope you can really sing that song."
Yeah.
And I sing that song.
Well, again, why should?
Perfection.
Yeah. Why would you be less in heaven than you are now?
In fact, we would be more.
Yeah, I think you will.
Yeah.
If he's giving you that gift here, why wouldn't you have it there? I kind of took it out of context. Romans 11:29: the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So he's referring to Israel. But if God gives you a gift now for whatever it is, art, music, whatever, why would he take it away there? He could.
I don't know.
But why would he? I think especially here, new heaven, new earth, you're going to need artists and stonemasons and musicians and geniuses and I don't know. I don't think it's going to go away. You'll be a glorified version then of what you are now, whatever that is, I think. Letter D. Will we still be male and female? Will we get married? Will we have children? That the Bible says no. In fact, you know the verse. Turn quickly to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Now, male and female, I won't say we wouldn't be, but Luke chapter 20 says there's not going to be marriage. And it's in the resurrection. It's not just here. It's here. Luke chapter 20. Verse 34. Luke 20, verse 34. Remember when I gave that story of that woman who had seven husbands? One of them are all named Henry. Some of you got that.
That was bad.
You wonder about seven husbands. Why would you marry a woman who's married six times and they're all dead? You'd have to wonder what's wrong with that guy. Verse 34 of Luke chapter 20. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, notice, and the resurrection from the dead," that's here, sure it's here as well, "neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. That settles it. No one dies. There's no need for children. No need for birth. Everyone who's there is going to be there forever. But now you think, you know, as great as marriage is now, he's replacing it with something better. Your love there will only increase, not decrease. When a commentator said, we'll all be one big family. You know, there are many people you love now deeply you're not married to. It'll be just like that in a greater sense. Jesus is telling us.
Won't we be married to Christ by then?
Well, yeah, that's true.
The bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, also New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ.
Yeah, as far as male and female, there's never a woman mentioned in heaven. Deal with it. Okay. There is never a woman mentioned in heaven anywhere in the scriptures. Well, you know they go there. In Christ, either male or female. We know women get saved by the millions. By the billions, I'm sure. They're there, but they're just never mentioned.
If you're not procreating, there wouldn't be any reason to have male and female.
Yeah. In fact, Revelation 12:1 says, a great wonder appeared in heaven, a woman.
Yes.
But not that woman. Letter E. What age will you be in heaven? If you die when you're 93, will you be 93? If you died at 2 years old, will you be a child in heaven? I doubt it. I doubt it. Children are severely limited because they're so young. The aged, the elderly, are, I think you'll be whatever the perfect age for a human being is. That's what you're going to be. I don't. The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know. That's speculation.
You're getting a perfect body, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's not going to be age. Right?
Yeah, it's not. But I'm saying, what we look like a 9-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 15-year-old or whatever God decides, that'll be great. You won't be like the last time I saw my mother. She was shriveled up, weak, sick, and dying. That's she's not going to look like that.
No.
She's been in heaven now for a long time. She's not going to look like that. Perfection suggests that whatever God determines to be the best age will be it. Going quickly here, letter F. Will there be groups in heaven? Cliques?
No.
Well, I think there would. Dean Cuss are my best friends. I imagine heaven, he and I are going to hang out. Now, there's a lot of other friends, a lot of other things to do. But imagine, hey, let's go tool around this place. Let's go look at this. Let's go
meet a lot of people.
The Word of Life bunches. We know each other here. Why wouldn't we be friends there? You know, you make a whole lot of new friends. Is there races in heaven?
I don't think so.
Oh, yeah. Think about it. For the sake of time, you needn't turn it. But Revelation 7:9, it mentions all those around the throne from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. And the word there is ethnos. John sees them in heaven. How does he know that they're there for every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue? I think by their skin color, by their racial characteristics. I think God created us like this here. We'll be like that there. That's glorious. I think there will be. I think whatever you are now, you'll be there in some sense, probably. Will there be animals in heaven?
Yes, sure.
Are there animals in this heaven?
No.
Yeah,
he's
just
going
to have
a back out of ours.
Yeah, there he just said.
But not our animals from here.
You know, whenever someone says we want animals, we believe that we mean my animals. We don't mean snakes and frogs and toads and earwigs and everything else going to heaven. We mean my dog, my cat.
That's right.
I think it's pretty clear. And again, for sake of time, Dean Turner, it's on your sheet. Ecclesiastes 3:21 says. There's some debate over exactly how to translate that. Who knows that the spirit of man goes upward, but the spirit of the animal goes back into the ground. When a human being dies, his soul goes to heaven, his body goes into the ground. As I take that correctly, when animals die now, they just die. They're gone. But the new heaven, new earth is a new heaven, new earth. It's an earth. And there's animals there.
The lion's going to lay with the lion.
Exactly right. There are animals there. There's probably no dogs, though. Revelation 20:15 says, outside the city are the dogs. That's a joke. Yes.
I was thinking, would any animals survive the tribulation?
Probably not. But it does say, for example, in Romans 8:9, how the creation, the physical creation, eagerly awaits redemption. That's what this is going to be. There will be dogs and cats and animals and all that stuff on that new heaven, new earth redeemed. Paul said Jesus comes back here on a white horse out of heaven. I don't think that horse is an illusion. It's a real horse. So I explain that. on the perfect earth before the fall, there were lots and lots and lots of animals, and there will be here too. I remember John Piper said, it wouldn't surprise me one day to be walking through the woods in a new heaven, new earth, and there comes my dog running up to me. God, it's just, he said, it's just like God to do that, though I can't promise you that I might.
There won't be any sea, more sea life, right?
There's no longer any sea. It doesn't say there's no longer any water. I'm sure there are going to be lakes. I don't know that. There's no longer any seas.
No more fish.
River alive.
It says there's no night there. Revelation 21
sleep.
Says.
Yeah.
But we won't need sleep. We won't need sleep.
We won't need sleep. Get tired.
Yeah.
That's a sinful thing, get tired. You work all day, you're so tired you can't do nothing.
Any other questions or issues? I have in my notes. Again, let's meet again about 100 years. I imagine we're going to laugh at this Bible study of mine. You said, you know. But on your sheet there, we close with a thought. I have it here. The clear point of all of this. The basic biblical teaching on heaven, it appears to me, is this. God is going to completely make a restoration of everything that sin has destroyed and ruined. That's what Christ did on the cross. He will bring about such a full and complete satisfaction for whatever horrors we may have faced in this life that we will all find perfect rest and bliss in His presence forever with nothing further needed or lacking. No one's going to say, but Lord, I thought there was going to be, oh Lord, but You didn't. We'll be so fully satisfied with what He has done. It'll wipe every tear from your eye. You'll be so fully satisfied with how God did this. The very creation itself will be fully restored to its original perfection and beauty. All of this will be accomplished by God Himself due to the saving work of Jesus Christ, who died to secure all of this for us. God's redeeming glory will be the theme of our celebration forever. The Christian, therefore, is to face all of life with these powerful truths, comforting and strengthening him. And we truly have a blessed hope. You should live. I should live with this in my mind. I should have this picture in my head. And everything I do, it's designed to be like that. But Peter says, have this obsession over what's going to come when Christ comes for us. That should color everything we do. Every trial I face here, every hardship we see here on earth should be colored by this. This is going to end, and that's coming. And I got to tell you, folks, for every one of us, it's less than you think. I love Pilgrim's Progress. He always asks, how long? And he always says the same thing. Longer than you wish, but sooner than you think. And that's true. For any one of us, this isn't all that far away if you're in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, as we've observed, these things weren't contained in Your holy and infallible word. We'd never dare to believe such things. But Lord, You have given us these by revelation. You have spoken to us to tell us that these things are true. Lord, help us to believe them. Help us not only to believe them, but to embrace them, to feel them in our soul, Lord, to get excited about these things, to get happy about these things, Lord. Lord, You use these great truths of what You've given us and what is yet coming. Lord, to help us get through our week and to help us, Lord, to rejoice and be joyful Christians, to be cheerful Christians, Lord. We have more than enough news to comfort us in all we do. And Lord, we thank You for this. We know that all of this comes to us through the death of Your Son, Lord. He paid for this. He bought this. We deserve none of this, not even for a second, Lord. It was all bought for us, and it's all going to be dumped on us just because of His great saving work. And Lord, we love Him for that. Thank You, Lord, for this. Lord, may these things be soon. We long for the day when all of Your church is gathered in Your presence in glory and power and wonder, and how we're going to thank You for what You've done. And again, Lord, we give You all the glory for this, all the praise. Only You could make this happen, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.